Wow, it's always great to be back in the hill country. Has it been raining? I think you had a bit of rain this year, huh? We see water. That's the first time we've seen water in a while in the brooks and the creeks and the rivers. And it's been following us everywhere. And everyone says that the last year it's been just pouring with rain all over America. I just think it's fascinating that I think it was it last year? Yeah, last year I began to preach Jubilee. Remember what I said to you? I said that 36 years ago, the Lord spoke to me a prophetic word about Jubilee. And he said not to preach. I could preach it, but I could not prophesy that the time of the word was going to come to pass. And then last year in May, the Lord spoke to me and said, you can preach this. You can prophesy it now because it's happening. And the Israel always celebrated every year Jubilee on the Day of Atonement. Every 50 years, the Day of Atonement and the Jubilee came together. And the Day of Atonement, as you know, is the wiping out of all sin and the forgiveness and the atoning of all debt. Just to forgive you is not atoning. Do you know, if you ask God to forgive you, or if I ask you to forgive me for stealing $100 out of your purse, and I come back a week later and say, I want to ask you to forgive me, you'll forgive me, but I haven't atoned for my sin. If I'm going to atone for my sin, I'm going to give you the 100 I stole plus 600 more. Because that's what the Bible says. A thief pays back sevenfold. So therefore, I'm going to give you back 700. Now I've atoned. So when God forgave you at Calvary, that's not the atonement. It's just the forgiveness. The atonement is to put back everything that was lost from your life. When God wants to work the work of atonement, is to restore everything back in order. Now, he's doing that on a personal level with you and your salvation, your righteousness, your health, your relationship, whatever it is that God is wanting to work in your life. It's supernatural, abundant life. He wants your life to be a reflection or a shop window for what it's like in heaven. Well, don't get too excited. You might actually get a miracle if you get excited. You know that? Yeah. Expectancy is excitement. Hello? If somebody said to me, it's now 12 minutes past 11 in the morning. At 15 minutes past 11, someone's going to run through the front door and give you $10 billion. If I was expectant, what do you think I'd be? Oh, that'd be nice. I don't think I'd be like that. I think I'd be leaping and jumping. I think I'd be shouting and screaming. And I'd be standing on that door waiting for them to come through the door and out of their hands. Why? Because I'm expectant. Are you expectant this morning? Oh, yes. Hallelujah. So atonement is where God is restoring everything, not just in your life, not just in your family, not just in utopia. But God is restoring the whole of creation back to its rightful order, where all his glory is revealed in all that he is and all that he has made. Everything about you has to come into alignment with the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is the king's domain. And if he dwells in you, then his dominion has to start manifesting in your life. Turn to somebody right now and say, he's looking to do that this morning in you. Amen. Well, I began to preach Jubilee every 50 years, comes on the same day as the Day of Atonement. And Jubilee was Israel's opportunity every 50 years to go back to the order that God gave Joshua when they entered Canaan. So all the tribes had to go back to the land that they came from. They had to, even if they ended up slaves because they'd lost it all through bad crops, bad harvest field, or just got into debt by gambling, then they lost things. They lost their children. They lost their houses. They lost their farms. But at the end of 50 years, God says everything has to go back to them. Everybody has to go back to the land. Everybody has to go back to where they came from. And all the houses have to be given back. All the debts have to be wiped out. Well, they celebrated the day, but they never actually did what they were supposed to do. Sounds a bit like church sometimes. We celebrate stuff, but we don't actually do what we're celebrating. Oh, I'm going to go. I'm doing an Ivan Tate this morning. I'm going to preach this way. Hello. You see, God has a desire for this earth to know who's in charge. God has a desire to show this world who's in charge. He is in charge. Jubilee is always accompanied by the double portion of rain, comes at the end. And God said to me, you know, when Israel didn't receive my Jubilee, so I'm going to give it to the globe. I'm going to give it, there's going to be a global Jubilee. And so I started preaching that. Can I tell you right now, it might not look in the earth if you watch CNN or Fox News or whoever you read the newspapers. It might not look like Jubilee is going on right now. It looks like war and Armageddon is heading our way. Can I tell you that is Jubilee? When Jesus returns, it's Jubilee. But there's going to be a demonstration in the midst of darkness. Always God moves in the midnight hour. When everything looks bleak and at its worst. And I'm telling you, it's getting worse and worse and worse. What's going on in Crimea, what's going on in the Ukraine, and what's just started happening now with the planes being shot down. Don't look to the wrong things. Everything is not the way CNN and Fox News are telling you. I'm telling you, there is the work of the Holy Spirit to turn world order upside down and inside out, because God is bringing righteousness to bear. And there are certain people in the world that do not want righteousness or His government to start changing the world that they've created, where they can mask everything and rape the whole planet. So turn to somebody right now and just say, you might feel like you're in midnight, but what's the song sing? What did we sing this morning? Oh, I forgot the statement. We might be mourning. He turns our mourning into dancing. Turn to somebody right now. He's about to turn your mourning into dancing. And by the way, that's not M-O-R-N. It means the grief, the mourning. Okay? Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to just bring a scripture from the Old Testament. I'm going to bring something from the Old Testament right now back to your memory, and then we're going to read Luke and see what God says in Luke's gospel, line after line after line, and then bring the word to bear. I believe we're going to have a great time this morning. If you need miracles in your life, then start expecting God to move with you this morning. Would you do that with me? Okay. As you found, Luke chapter 4, verse 38. We're going to go from there, and we're going to jump from verse to verse. But let me, before I read that, let me remind you of what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 5. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 5 that the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. They went into Israel, had a war, and they stole the Ark of the Covenant, which is, you know, where the mercy seat is. The Ark of the Covenant was kept behind the veil in the tabernacle of Moses. When the Philistines captured the Ark, their concept was, I've got God. When they captured the Ark, Israel's concept was, they've got God. I don't have God because I don't have the box. They have God because they got the box. And that's exactly what the Philistines believe. So they all believed that whoever's got the box has got God. Well, we all know that's the stupidest thing you can think of, unless you must have seen something happening because of that box. You see, I could say to you now, if you just hold this key ring, you're going to get a miracle. You might say, that's stupid. But if every time I handed that key ring to somebody, they got miraculously healed of cancer, the dead suddenly got up, the cripples suddenly got out of their wheelchairs, and time after time, you'd say the same thing. You'd say, if I can just get my hand on that key ring, I'll have God. I'll have a miracle. And then I can give it to everybody I want, and they're going to get me. Wouldn't you fall into that trap? Yeah, Israel fell into the same trap. Don't fall into the same trap. Don't fall into the same trap that you think you have God because you have something. The issue isn't whether you've got God. The issue is whether God's got you. Has He got control of your life, or have you think you got control of Him? Because when the Philistines captured the box, they thought they had control of God. Now turn to somebody and say, now that's stupid. So the strategy of the enemy is always to capture the ark of God and disconnect it from the people of God. That's the strategy. Can you see that? Can you see that? When the Philistines captured it, they put that ark inside the temple of Dagon. The temple of Dagon was, I don't know, like 1,000 times bigger than the tabernacle of Moses. It was huge. And Dagon's statue stood up and his head virtually reached the roof of the temple. He was ginormous. And they put this tiny little 3x4 box right alongside this statue. So in other words, when you look at it, if you could just picture for a moment, if you could just think in terms of like some great arena down in San Antonio, I don't know, is it the Spurs Arena? Is it? Yeah. Imagine having the Spurs Arena as the Temple of Dagon. And somebody walks in there with something the size of this grand piano and sticks it in the middle. And there in the middle is a statue that reaches almost to the roof of the San Antonio Spurs stadium. How small do you think that box will look right now? You see, it's not how big or small it is. It's who's in charge of it. Who's sitting on it. What's inside it is more important than its dimensions. This little 3x4x4 high box was stood alongside this huge statue of Dagon. They closed the doors at night. They went out. There was a thunderous noise. When they opened the doors and came back in, Dagon's statue was flat on its face. The ark hadn't moved. The ark was still in its exactly same place as that the last place they put it. It was just sitting there minding its own business. Dagon had collapsed. So with great effort, lots of pulleys and wheels and rope, they hauled this god back up. Could you imagine? I thought you could almost find one silly person who's hoisting that wheel going, if he's God, why are we having to pull him back up? And they were hoisting God, their God Dagon, back up to position, thinking, I wonder why that happened. So they put him back in position, closed the door at the end of the night. The next morning, karam, down it comes again. But this time, its hands are broken off and its head comes off. The head stands for authority. Headship is authority, the place of authority. So God, in a second, snapped his authority right off. Hands mean the power to grip, to control, the power to minister. And he snapped the hands right off. And yet the ark didn't move. The ark was just in there. There was no sound of heaven coming down to earth. There was no sound of flapping wings where angels came in and did something. This ark just resided right in the temple. And even though it was the temple of Dagon, it said, I'm in charge. It moved in and Dagon moved out. And Dagon's power was broken the moment the ark came in. There was no warfare. There was no battle. There was no sound of trumpets coming out of heaven. There was no shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. And there was a thundering manifestation of thunder and lightning and the glory of God coming in, shaking the building. The ark just stood. It just stood in place and everything else came into alignment with it. In other words, Dagon, no matter how tall he was, came down and ended up at the feet of the ark. He ended up in a position of worship. When you fall on your face before God, it's an act of worship. How many times do you see that a woman fell at his feet and got up healed? How many times do you find people falling at his feet and they get up delivered? How many times when you fall on your face and you worship God, something miraculous happens? Why? Because worship is the key to the treasury of God. And if you can, the treasury of God is not up in heaven waiting to come down. It's already here. God provided for it with the blood of Jesus and with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And when we worship, we take the key that unlocks the door of the treasury, and the treasury of God begins to flow. Just because where worship is, the authority of God must be. You cannot say you're a worshiper and not obey Him. Because worship is a submission of you, because you have idolized your own opinion long enough. You've idolized your own intelligence. You've idolized your logic. And when you come to Christ, God says, I want the logic. I want the common sense down at my feet. I want to know that if I whisper the most ridiculous thing, you'll still do it. Well, I thought that was a better preach than you were amening. Hello? Okay, so the strategy is to disconnect the ark from the people of God and encapture it. Why? Because it's the presence of the resting place of God. God dwells between the cherubim. God dwells above the blood. God dwells in the place of intimacy of worship, because behind the veil, only the high priest could go. Well, Jesus, the high priest, is gone. He's there. The veil has been removed. We've entered into Christ. If you're born again, you came into Jesus. You're seated far above principalities and power. Where? On the mercy seat. That's where you're seated, in Christ, in the blood. You've got a blood covenant. Am I preaching badly? Okay. The Philistines lifted the mercy seat off the Ark of the Covenant because they wanted to have a look inside. They wanted to be curious. And when they lifted the mercy seat, the problem was they removed the stains of the blood that stood between them and what was inside. And when they removed the mercy seat off and looked inside, they saw the law. They saw the Ten Commandments in there, and they saw the bowl of the manna, and they saw Aaron's rod. And when they looked on it without the blood between them, all of a sudden they were cursed with boils. And the whole of the Philistine camp was suddenly struck with boils so badly that they realized they brought a curse upon themselves by trying to look at something without the blood being between them. Ooh, the Bible says, if you look at the letter of the law, it'll kill you. You can't fulfill God's word by the letter of the law. The only way you're going to get the word of God to move and bless you is by coming into covenant agreement with Him through the precious blood of His own Son, Jesus. Amen? Now let's look at Luke. Okay. Luke chapter 4, 38. It says, now He arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever. They made a request of Him concerning her. So He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. So in other words, Jesus, the Word of God, the Ark of the Covenant. Remember now, the Ark of the Covenant of the Old Testament is symbolic of Jesus in the New Testament. So the Ark of the Covenant now is not needed to be carried like it was in the Old Testament. It was carried on the shoulders of the priests and the Levites. Instead of that, in the New Testament, it's carried by Jesus Himself. But the Ark is on the inside of Him. It's His heart. It's His spirit. It's where the glory of God resides. It's where the word of God is. It's where the law is finding a resting place. It's where the anointing has found a place to cover and to have hover over. And Jesus walks into Peter's house, and while He's in there, they ask Him, will He pray for Peter's mother-in-law? And when He prays, He brings that woman out of sickness into health where He is. In other words, Jesus enters in and everything else leaves out. Jesus turns what's inside of that house into His likeness. He doesn't get sick. They get well. That's the way it's meant to be. He brings all things into alignment with His own will. And the word of God is Jesus. And therefore it tells us that the word of God is always going to go out to restore you to a place of His likeness. Because He can't dwell with you and leave you where you are. He has to, His presence in you is going to bring your Dagon down. His presence inside of you. I don't care how much demonic power has been in the 5,000 generations behind you. I don't care the day Jesus came into your life or comes into your life. The Dagon falls flat on his face. And even if he should stand up again the next day, I'm telling you, the next day he will be back down on his face. And this time his authority is broken and his hands, his ability to hold you will be snapped off. He'll never be able to control you nor anybody else through you, because the power of God does not share a temple with any other idol. It shares no place. He does not move over, not even 2 inches, to give the devil a place. He says, there is no place in my house for any devil or for any demon or for any idol or for anything that does not look like me. So I'm telling you, if you have a voice coming to you that tells you opposite to the word, it's not the voice of God. And if you just listen to the voice of God this morning, your mind will be renewed. Your mind will be set free. Your curse of mental stuff will be broken in your life and from your life forward. There's no need for any person in the body of Christ to suffer the stuff that the demonic can do to you. There is no place for guilt. There's no place for fear. There's no place for anger to control you. There's no place for rejection to keep on telling you that you're lousy and that you're useless and everybody hates you. There's no place for in you. There is only one place made, and that's for the glory of God. And when the glory of God comes on the inside of you, it's going to sound like him. It's going to think like him. It's going to talk like him. It's going to act like him. And God is not willing to share you with anyone. Hello? So this morning, the word is trying to come into you to say, get a hold of this. Get a hold of this. There is no place for the devil. Ah, oh, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. Hello? Well, the problem is, if she hadn't have done that and he hadn't have done this, I wouldn't have done that. So you're blame shifting. You're saying someone else has power over you. It's quite amazing. When I got saved, I used to smoke. I was heavily smoking, and my wife Anne was worse than me. She was heavily addicted to it. I was socially addicted to it. In other words, I couldn't have a pint of beer or a glass of wine unless I smoked. Like, if I was out with my friends, I had to smoke. If other people were smoking, I had to smoke. But if we didn't have enough money to buy cigarettes, I didn't smoke. Just fascinating. But if I went out, I had to smoke. And one day, we got saved, and Anne got saved about 6 weeks after me, and she went to the Methodist church. And there, in the Methodist church, there was a group of charismatic Christians, and of course, I'd been filled with the Holy Spirit just weeks before, and she went to this prayer meeting. It was a ladies' prayer meeting, and the lady speaking that morning happened to be one of the charismatic ladies. And in that group, Anne is sitting there, and the lady starts talking about the power of God to set you free. And at which point, and says, I was desperate for a cigarette. Absolutely. Isn't it fascinating that when the message to bring her deliverance was being preached right to her is the time that that addiction wanted her to get out of the room? I think it's really fascinating that demons know stuff. It seems to me that they listen to the whispers of pastors and preachers at home and what they're going to preach and make sure the people that need to hear that don't come that Sunday. I think it's really fascinating that when people are sick, everything in them on a Sunday morning says, turn over, go to sleep, you'll recover in bed, rather than somebody saying to them, get up, drag yourself to the church service and expect a miracle. Why? Because it doesn't want you coming anywhere near something that will show you you've already been healed. You've already been set free. You're already prospering in the Holy Spirit. And Satan cannot share your life with God. There is no power in the heavens or the earth that can come and take you back if you're born again. If you're born again, there's not a place, there's not an inch of room anywhere in your spirit, soul, body, mind, strength,
strength, finances, or family. There is nowhere Satan can reside with ease if you're a born-again Christian, because the Holy Ghost will keep on driving him out everywhere he finds him, because he will not have heaven and earth, of the heavenlies and the earth, fulfilling the will of Satan. He has come, the Holy Spirit has come to make sure the word comes to pass in any person's life that wants to receive it. Now, come on, you're not rejoicing enough. I'm telling you, we should be this morning getting excited this morning, because the greatest manifestations of miracles are not behind us. They're right here this morning with us, and they're for us. Amen. He goes into this house. I want to ask you this morning, is he in your house? Is he in your house? This is the house of God. Here. Stop calling this building the house of God. It's not the house of God. This is just a building of the church. It's not the church. You're the church. It's the building to house the meeting that the church gathers in. Hello? But I am the house of God. You are the house of God. Therefore, if Jesus, the ark, has already come into my life by faith, if I've invited him into my life, then the ark of God is already here. And it wouldn't matter how many Dagons are in my life. Every single one of them is going to have the same chance to leave. You can leave on the first time. If you don't leave the first time, you'll be driven out by the second time. The baptism of the Holy Spirit cleans up the house. It cleans up the house. Satan has no power. No demons have power over you. Turn to somebody right now and say, no demons have power over me. Is that true? Anne is in that meeting, that preacher's preaching, and she feels this, I gotta go outside and smoke. So she runs outside and she said, I was smoking it as fast as I could because I wanted to go back in and hear the message. And as she's there, she's going, oh God, help me. And she hears the voice of God audibly. You have the power, use it. She turned around, dropped that cigarette. She turned around, walked straight into the meeting, stopped delaying the lady that was preaching and said, I'm sorry to bother you. She didn't, Anne didn't have any spiritual etiquette. She didn't realize she wasn't supposed to stop the preacher. She walked in, she said, I'm sorry, Elaine. God just spoke to me and said, you have the power, use it. I have faith that when you lay hands upon me, I will be delivered of this addiction. And bam, she was delivered of the addiction. Now watch, this isn't condemnation whatsoever. She was addicted by a leaf. Now if I came up to Frankie and just slapped him with a leaf, would it have power? Would it knock him off his feet? No. Hello? If you licked it, no. Where did it get its power from? My need. My will. Anne gave that leaf its ability. You can do the same with drugs. You can do the same with alcohol. You can do the same with jewelry. Shoes. Handbags. Image. I'm preaching real good, girls, and you're not. The fellas are starting to go, amen. Amen, brother. Amen. Do you know you can be addicted by money? You can be addicted to money and what it can get you. And yet all it is a leaf. It's paper. People said to me, money just doesn't grow on trees. I go, it does. It does. It's true. It's true. It's paper. And where do you get paper from? Trees. Hello? Isn't it amazing how many drugs are made from trees or plants? And then we get addicted to them. Now, you don't look at it like that. You think, well, who gave it its power? You did. You did. You thought it had power, so you succumbed to its authority and you took it into your life and you submitted to its control. The problem is, if it's the wrong king and the wrong kingdom, Oh, well, thank you for that incredible revelation, Brother Wynn. If I submit to Mr. Visa, Mr. MasterCard, Mr. American Express, and their king and kingdom, I tell you where they will take me. There's only one place they want you to be. It's called in debt. Debt is the hallmark of the kingdom of Satan. Satan's desire is to hold the whole world in bankruptcy and in debt to him. If you are in life, I bet you've sinned. And if you've sinned, you got debt. But thanks be to Jesus, he sets you free from the curse of sin and death. And he says, you owe me nothing. Why? Because I did it by grace. I did it for you because I chose to give it to you, not because you earned it at all. I wipe out your debt towards me. So God says you are debt free in his eyes. Jubilee. Hello? Amen. So if you're debt free, that stuff doesn't have to control you. Okay, let's move on quickly. Let's look down to Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God. That feels a bit like me this morning. You're so crowding in on me. Why is it that everybody wants to sit at the back of a church meeting? Why is it all the front rows and the middle is empty and everyone's around the end? Can I tell you, that's the, if you really believe the Bible, you won't do that next week from now on. Because the Bible says in the day of Moses, the judgment fell at the back of the tribe and worked its way forward. So in other words, if you sit at the front and judgment begins to fall in the house of God, you have a chance to turn around and repent before it gets to you. Hello? And it's amazing how many miracles happened close to Jesus. They happened more close to him than they did far away from him. That's telling us that your miracle is when you draw closer and closer and closer to him. It's easier and easier and easier to get a miracle when you're close to him. Why? Because you begin to smell him. You begin to taste him. You begin to hear him. You begin to feel him. You begin to sense what he's like. He begins to share his heart with those who are intimate with him. He doesn't share his heart with the followers at the back who are just hanging on for a miracle. He shares with those who stay with him through thick and thin, through the storms, through the ups and the downs, and draw closer and closer and take no offense in him. But as they draw closer, he reveals his heart. He reveals his nature. He reveals what he's like to them. So my friend, if I were you, I'd start a new trend, sit at the front. Why? Because you're declaring to the heavenly, I'm not going to be at the back. I'm not going to be a hanger-on. I'm going to be as close to Jesus as I can possibly get. It says here that they were pressing in on Jesus to get a miracle. You see, they wanted so much to get a miracle that they pressed in to get it. They wanted to hear the word of God. He began to teach the word of God. Teaching the word gives faith. Faith for what? Faith to recognize his word is ultimate authority. If God's word is not ultimate authority in your understanding, you will not get what he wants to give you. Why? Because the only way to get what God wants to give you is to submit. Why? Because you're in charge of your life. When you submitted to cigarettes, it took over your control. You submitted to its authority. When you submitted to debt, you submitted to its authority. Now it controls you. Well, do you want debt? Do you want sickness? No, of course not. So what do? You come out from under that authority and you recognize its word is not as powerful as God's word. Its authority is not as powerful as God's authority. Its right to control your life is not as great as God's right to control your life. So you take yourself away, you disconnect from that kingdom and you connect to the King of Kings. And you submit through worship and say, not my kingdom come, but your kingdom come. Not my will be done, but your will be done. In other words, if I want to show him I'm a worshiper, I'm going to live in obedience to his word. I'm going to be submitted to the authority of His Word. In other words, no matter what He asks of me, I'm going to say yes. Yes and amen. Turn to somebody right now and say, oh, he's preaching directly to you. God cannot do a miracle without your desire. He cannot do a miracle without your will. He will not make something happen you don't want to happen. So in other words, you're in control of the measure of miracles that can flow in your life. So the measure I submit to my desires, the measure I submit my will, the measure I submit my obedience in my life is determining how much the kingdom of God can flow and manifest in my life. So worship is directly connected to my obedience. I can't come to a service and go, oh, I worship God. No, worship's not about singing. That's singing. We called it worship. No, that's not right. Worship means the swapping of wills. The oldest word for worship is the swapping of wills out of intimacy. It's where Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, let this cup depart from me, but if not, then let your kingdom come, your will be done, and fulfill your will in my life. Why? Because he's a worshiper. It doesn't say anything he was singing at that time. It doesn't say he was shaking and rattling and rolling in the presence of God because the worship was so good. It doesn't say anywhere that there was any musicians and worship teams. It says he's a worshiper because he submitted to the will of God, even to the point of death. His obedience was so necessary for our salvation. And he would not be disconnected from the word of heaven. He would not be disconnected from the voice of heaven. He would not be disconnected from the will of heaven. He would not be disconnected from God's ultimate authority in his life. Even though at that point there must have been demons trying to persuade him, do not go to the cross. Do not go to the cross. Don't do the will of God. But yet at that point, there was nothing in him that other than the total desire to fulfill every jot and tittle of the Word of God until every part of the Word had found fulfillment in himself. And when he took it to the cross and he died with it, he gave us the ability to walk into the kingdom of God as free worshipers. Now we're supposed to live like worshipers. We're supposed to live like worshipers. It's easy to sing. I will lift my voice and I will sing and I will rejoice in the midnight hour. It's rejoicing in the midnight hour is what God is looking for, not the song about it. Hello? Oh, I hate songs like, I'd like to dance, but it's foolishness, I know. No, it's not. It's not foolishness to dance when God says dance. How many of you have ever given in an offering and received a miracle financially back? Look at that. Put your hands up. Come on. Put your hands up. Look at that. Look. Was it foolishness to give an offering? Was it foolishness to obey the word of God when he prompted you to do it? I had a top-of-the-range Ovation guitar. John will understand what that is. Any musician will understand. That's a top guitar. I had a top-of-the-range. I had a gold-plated knobs on the end of it. You know, it was that expensive. It had been given to me by a church. And in the middle of one of my conferences in 2000, I was standing there, and we had brought a Scottish pastor down from Scotland. He had been in the middle of the Dunblane massacre, where the children, like I think it was 30 children got shot or killed, and teachers. And he was the pastor that was involved in counseling them and walking them through it. And it had torn into his spirit. It had broken him to see the devastation. It had really broken him down, and he'd lost confidence, and he was really struggling in his walk with God. And a friend of his was a friend of mine, and they phoned me and said, do you think you could get this pastor and his wife and fly them down just to be at your conference to encourage them? So we asked them if they'd like to come. We brought them down. And I asked him, would he mind at some point sharing just for 10 minutes out of what he had learned, so that we could pray effectively? And as he's walking up the platform, the Holy Spirit says to me, give him your guitar. I said, I could give him my car easier than I could give him my guitar. I could give him my house easier than I could give my guitar. This thing has brought me through all the trials that I've come through. It's the mantle of Elijah to me. It's the staff of Moses to me. It's the sling of David to me. This thing has brought me the victory when I was underneath everything that could come on top of me. And I still came out on top because of praise and worship. It was the thing that opened the spirits of people for me to flow in the way I wanted to flow. And God's asking me to give him the mantle. He's asking me to give him my sling. He's asking me to give him the rod. And he says, when? Just give me it. And I'm going, but you don't understand. I'm left-handed. He's no good to him. I'm left-handed. He's probably right-handed. And why? And God said, just give him the guitar. And I just said, okay. Okay, take this cup from me. But if not, let your will be done. Okay. And before I could open my mouth to tell him, he's walking on the platform and he looks at me. He says, can I borrow this ovation? And I said, of course you can. Yeah. Be of no good to you. I'm left-handed. He said, so am I. So I gave it to him. And boom, the presence of God hit him off his feet. And he just began to break and cry and cry. And all the torment came out of his spirit. All that he had got in that Dunblane massacre suddenly came off him. And he was released and he's doing fantastic in Scotland now, pastoring a great church and doing well. But 2 days later, somebody walks up to the platform and says to me, can I borrow the microphone? I said, sure. So they borrowed the microphone, walked up, and we said, we all saw what Wynn did with his guitar. Here's what the Holy Spirit's telling us. We can bring him his heart's desire. I don't even know what that is, but he has another guitar on his heart that he has always wanted. And he looked down at me and said, is that true? I went, yeah. He said, what is it? I said, a Gibson J200, Elvis Presley's guitar. And there it is. They took an offering. So I gave a desire, and I got the greatest desire back. So was it foolishness to obey God? So when God prompts you and says, dance, have you ever stopped and thought that dancing is a sign of liberty? And there you are bound up with fear? Oh, I couldn't dance. What would the church think of me? There you go. There's your problem. There's your demon. There's your demonic kingdom operating in you. I couldn't. But I'm overweight. Have you ever seen what Disney can do with overweight animals? They dance like ballerinas. Listen, God has imagination. He looked past the outside bit that's wobbling, and he'll see the heart of a ballerina and a princess. He'll see that past the outside three left legs. And he'll see this wonderful champion of his who wants to dance and bring him pleasure. So when God says dance, don't be stupid. Well, no, be foolish. Just do what he says. Man, this is nothing to do with my notes. What are you doing with me this morning? My Lord, I'll have to stay for 3 weeks the way I'm going. Watch now, watch. They pressed into Peter's house, and he heals all. In other words, all that were pressing in to connect got healed. So healing comes from connection. Satan wants to keep you disconnected or make you disconnect. Isn't it funny how God wants unity and the devil wants individuality? Hello? Why? He wants to keep you away from anything and everyone that could possibly speak the word of God that will bring healing and revival to your life. He wants to keep you away from the word of God. Why? Because the word of God will bring Dagon down. It will bring anger down. It will bring fear down. It will bring guilt down. Why? Just obey and listen to the word of God. If you just listen to someone who's really preaching what the word said, and this church has a great preacher. It has great preacher. And by the way, it's great to see two backslidden Christians over there. I don't think I've seen him in church in about 3 years, so welcome back. Every time I come here, you go away. What does that say? I thought you loved us. Look down in chapter 5, verse 1. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and they were washing their nets. In other words, they've stepped out of what they saw. Have you ever felt like something's not fruitful? You step out of it. That's what they've done. They've been fishing all night, remember? They've been fishing all night and caught nothing. Look what it goes and says. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's or Peter's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. What's he doing? It's the word speaking the word. He's teaching the word. What is he teaching? Well, I don't actually know the scripture he's using. I don't actually know the stories he's telling. But I know that the preaching of the word of God by the word of God, you can't get it any better. Jesus is giving them the best seminar they could ever have. There's not a preacher on the planet who could preach God's word with more effectiveness than himself. So God is in the boat preaching the word to them. I don't know what he was saying, but I do know this. The faith comes from hearing and hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith for what? Faith to know it's the truth and nothing but the truth. Faith to know that God's word is more powerful than anyone else's word. That God's will is wrapped up in his word. And if I just submit to his word, I'm submitting to his will. And if I get out of the way of God, then the miracle of God is going to start manifesting in my life. Because I am the hindrance to the word of God. It's not the devil that's the hindrance. It's me that's hindering the word of God working. It's my unbelief. It's my doubt. It's my cynicism. It's my hurts. It's my rejection. It's my background. Everything begins to tell me I can't receive the word of God. He wants to keep you disconnected. But if you just turn off all other voices and learn to submit to the one and only voice. Thank you for that underwhelming response. It says, it goes on and says, when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out to the deep, let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said, Master, we toiled all night, caught nothing. Nevertheless, turn to somebody and say, nevertheless. Nevertheless, no matter what happened last night, at your word, I will let down the net. In other words, he got out of that boat not feeling very victorious, not feeling very fruitful, not feeling a very good, powerful fisherman and businessman. And yet, because he's just heard Jesus speak the word, he gets back in that boat with Jesus. And when Jesus tells him to do something, he does it. Nevertheless, at your word, not my strength. Nevertheless, at your word, I'm not going to take any notice of what the facts say. At your word, I don't care what history says. At your word, I will do what you tell me to do. And Peter pushes the boat out and they cast the net. And you know what happens? An empty boat is so filled that they begin to sink in the water. How did that happen? Because he became a worshiper. Right at that moment, he suddenly became a worshiper. Not my will be done, but your will. Nevertheless, whatever you say, I will do it. You can't get anyone closer to Jesus than that. Whatever you say, I will do. I wonder if we could say that this morning. Whatever you say, I will do. That's a true worshiper. Someone who sings songs about obedience to God but lives completely erroneous life away from the Word of God is not a worshiper. You can sing as much as you want, but you're not a worshiper. And if God can speak to you, but you don't do it, please don't say that you're a worshiper. You're not. You're still worshiping yourself. You're still Dagon. But your Dagon must come down. Your opinion must come down. Your logic must come down. Your independent spirit must come down. The right to control my life must come down. If you want to see what God can do, you have to let go of everything you've ever known to lay hold of everything you've ever dreamed of. And all I've ever known is I'm in control. Nobody will tell me what to do. What, not even God? So who's God then? Hands slipping on by. It's gone quiet in this Pentecostal church. Okay. He's in Peter's boat, or his business, or his ministry. God gives Peter instruction that does not make sense to Peter. So this is when we find out if we're truly worshiping God or worshiping our own opinions. When God asks you to do the ridiculous, are we willing to say still yes? Can I tell you there are some miracles that have never ever manifested because someone said no? Can I tell you there are some people who were in ministry who are no longer in ministry because someone didn't listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and do what he told them to do and support them? Can I tell you, if Pastor Robert and Laura hadn't heard the voice of God about Casa Angelina, I don't think orphans would be doing what they're doing today. I don't think food would be where it is today. I don't think buildings would be where it is today. Why? Because God stood up, God spoke, and someone stood up and said yes. And everybody in this ministry and everybody in this church and the people who have listened over the years to the radio programs have sent their donations, and those donations have made their way to Casa Angelina to help Brother Ivan do what God told him to do. But if nobody joined Brother Ivan to do what God told him to do, then Casa Angelina would never be what it is today, because someone has to hear the voice of God. But sometimes it takes more than one. It takes the whole body of Christ coming into alignment with the same word to join together to do the same thing. If it wasn't for Living Waters Church, Gwenda and I would never be able to do what we're doing, because the whole of Europe is the biggest mission field in the world. And I'm telling you, just an email over to Pastor Robert back in about April, just telling him the circumstances, and all of a sudden, boom, there was an offering back. We didn't do it to get an offering. We just know he prays for us, and we just shared our hearts. He actually sent us a photograph of his swimming pool, so I just responded, you know. That's very nice of you. We don't need swimming pools. We just need to walk outside. It's one big swimming pool. Oh, my goodness. 1 minute, the boat is empty, with no provision, no abundance, and no profits, then boom. Can I tell you, all business people in here, just do what God told you to do. Don't look to the economy. Don't look to the White House. Don't look to the dollar. Just do what God told you to do. If you do what God told you to do with what he gave you to do, then God will take care of the boat. If this church does what God tells it to do, God will take care of the boat. If you as an individual will do what God tells you to do, he'll take care of the boat. Why? Because obedience is the greatest thing he's looking for in the earth. And if he finds some Christians who are obedient to every time he speaks, don't you think he's going to protect them because they're so valuable? Why? Because the majority of the body of Christ aren't. We obey when it feels good. We obey when it seems good. We obey when the facts line up with what we heard. We obey when we got no other choice, rather than just simply obeying because he's calling us to obey. Turn to somebody and say, I think he may be talking to me now. I want to ask you again, is he in your boat? Is he back where he's meant to be in your life? Is he in control so that the degree that if he just says to launch out, you launch out and cast your net? Even though everything you've done in the past has not worked, he asks you to do it again. It goes on in Luke 5, verse 17, and I'll finish with this. In Luke 5, 17, it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and the teachers of the law sitting by him, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. When they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd. The crowd was pressing in on Jesus again. They went up onto the housetop and they let him down with his bed through the tiling of the roof into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." This is the story of four incredible young men of faith who have a friend who's a cripple, paralyzed from his neck down. And when Jesus comes to town, they want to take their friend and drop him right in front of Jesus. They want to drop him at his feet as an act of worship. And the young man must have been willing, because who else would want to be dragged all over a roof? Hello? I mean, I bet there are many paralytics in the world who have been on bed, and if they say, "Well, here's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to take you from the room upstairs on your bed, and we're going to have to take you down that winding stairs where you're going to be tilted like this and in no control." Remember, a paralytic has no power over their body, and so they're having to trust someone else to hold them on the bed. Imagine going down the stairs this steep, round the corner on your bed. And then these guys are eager to get him to Jesus. And so they're probably running down the street as fast as they can. And everyone looking at him thinks, what a ridiculous sight. There's this person, his head is bobbing all over the place, but his body can't move. And when they get there, they can't get him in through the door because the crowd is inside and all around. Everybody is listening to Jesus. Everybody wants to press in on Jesus because everybody wants the miracle. Look where you get the miracle. When you press in on Jesus. I'm saying it again to you. Don't give up. Don't back off. Don't think, "Oh, well, I went on Sunday. I won't come Wednesday." Have you ever, ever, ever gone to church on a Sunday and someone says, "Come to the prayer meeting on Friday"? And you go, "He's a good cowboy on television. I got a good book I wanted to read by the end of the week. I'm not sure. Maybe." Friday comes, you're so distracted by everything else, you can't be bothered to go. And then the following Sunday, you hear the testimonies. "Oh, you should have been there." I hate that. I hate that. "You should have been there." Why? What happened? Somebody with blind eyes saw. And someone got set free totally. Do you remember the person who had a limp? Well, we were walking around the room and 10 seconds later, boom, they were healed. You should have been there. Why is it the miracles always happen when I should have been there? Because I should have been there. Press in on Jesus. If you're getting stuff today, doing what you're doing, imagine if you upped the ante. If you pressed on in higher, doesn't it mean you're going to receive more? Eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. "Well, I'm happy with tongues." Well, there you go then. You won't get anything else other than tongues. But if you eagerly press in, eagerly expecting and wanting more, God will give you more. Why? Because he's looking to see how eager you are, how much you want, how willing are you to leave the comfort zone of normality and step beyond what you've known before. And every time you step beyond that line and press in and press in and press in, more and more and more begins to come out of him. Why? Because he wants it to come out. But he's not going to just deluge you, because that would just overtake your will. He says, "No, show me your will and you can have what you're looking for." And when they were pressing in, he was aware some of them were pressing in for the right reasons, and they got the miracle. And when the roof was being taken off and the boys dropped the paralytic guy down in front of him, he saw their faith. Why? No limitations. I don't care if there's a crowd, if it's a wall, if it's a locked door, or if it's a roof, I will find a way to get pressed into Jesus. And they passed the obstacles. Some of you have obstacles pressing in on Jesus. It's called guilt. But the Bible says there's no guilt and condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Now, who's the truth, you or him? Who's God, you or him? What's the facts? The guilt. Yeah, but what's the truth? I'm not guilty. No, you don't have a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. What's the truth? You don't have a spirit of fear, but you have a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. How many of you feel afraid? But what's the truth? The fear might be the fact, but it's not the truth. You're submitting to something that's a lie. Well, you don't know my bank account. I don't need to know your bank account. It's just the facts. The truth is, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging for bread. I'm blessed with every blessing in every realm. God has blessed me in my coming and my going, my lying down, my standing up. He's blessed me in my larder. He's blessed me in the works of my hands. The blessing of the Lord makes me rich and adds no sorrow. What's the truth? Your bank account or the word of God? What's the fact? Your bank account. But the facts will submit to the truth. Why? Because you submit to the truth. If you submit to the fact, you'll get more fact. But if you submit to the truth, you'll get the truth. I always say, if I got chicken pox, you won't get measles. You can only get what I got. Can I tell you what you get if you submit to the facts? More facts, because all the facts I have is facts. But if you submit to the truth, you will get what the Holy Ghost has got. You'll get what Jesus has got. You'll get what the Father in heaven has got. You'll get what the kingdom of God has. Why? Because the kingdom of God is the spirit of truth and the word of truth. And the truth has set you free from the facts. The truth has given you abundance, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your life. If you give, so you shall receive. Well, I thought that was good. Obviously, most people want to stay in debt. Does anybody remember that Jesus sat down on top of a hill, called his disciples to him and said, there was a sower who went out to sow. And as he was sowing, he sowed the seed, and the seed fell upon the soil. And some of it was hard soil. Some of it was stony soil. Some of it was thick of thorns and thistles. And some of it was noble soil. And then afterwards he tells the story to the disciples and makes them understand. He said, the seed is the word. And the word went out. But some people were so hard-baked and so downtrodden, because that's what that word hard means. It means stamped all over, like you've been walked over all of your life. Some people live like that. They've been walked over all of their life, and they feel rejected. They feel unacceptable. They feel depressed. They put down constantly, and they eventually put themselves down, believing nobody could possibly love them, which is the biggest arrogant pride statement that anybody could ever make. Because there is one person who can love you when nobody else can love you. When he loves you when you can't love yourself. I'm not saying there's anybody here. I'm just using this section. But I guess there's somebody there because that's what I'm drawn to you. I could have gone that end. But God loves you when you can't love yourself. And God has forgiven you when you can't forgive yourself. And God has accepted you when you can't accept yourself. God has wiped out the blame when you can't let it go. And God has delivered you all of what man has done to you. But you're still hard to receive the word. You can't trust it because of the facts. And so the ravens come and snatch the word. So week after week, you never grow because you never receive. But then he said about the second, the sower scattered the word of God, and it went on shallow soil with rocks in it, so that the roots couldn't go down. And some people, they like that. They take the word of God and, oh, yes, yeah, yeah. Oh, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Oh, baptized in the Spirit. Oh, fall down on the floor. 6 weeks later, they're no longer around. Well, I thought you gave your life to Jesus and you were ranting and raving in the church and dancing all over the place 6 weeks ago. Yeah, yeah, well, yeah, yeah, well, you know. Haven't got time. And then he said the soul kept sowing his seed. And he sowed it on the soil that was full of thorns and thistles. Anybody remember what was around his head on the cross? He allowed even the thorns and the thistles to come, and he still would not be rejected from his word. He would not disconnect from the will of God. The worries of life. Oh, well, I just don't have time. You know, the business takes more time to do this. And, you know, the grandkids, they're into football now, and they need to be traveling here. And the cares of the world, well, you don't know. You see, the cost of life. I can't afford to tithe any longer. The cares of the world choke the word and make you believe that the cares of the world have more power and authority than the word. But then you find the noble soil. The good soil. The soil that's hungry for the word of God. Like this crowd. Who received the seed gladly, it says. They gladly received. They gladly accepted the will of God. They gladly accepted his authority. They gladly accepted its truth. They didn't doubt it whatsoever. They gladly received it. Whatever God said, they gladly took it in. Go give everything away and follow me. They gladly received the word of God and followed. And they held on to the word. When God says you're healed, by the stripes of Jesus you healed, and yet the facts said the opposite. They held to the word and held. When it says your barren womb will give children, they held to the word. It says they persevered, held on to it. They would not allow it to be disconnected from them. And the disciples pondered on that word, walked down a hill with Jesus to the lake, and Jesus said, let's go to the other side. Now remember, they've just had the best seminar on faith anyone could get. They just had the best seminar on the authority and the truth of God's word that anyone could get. 2 minutes later, they get in the boat. Where is the word of God? He's in the boat with them. He's not disconnected from them. He's in the boat with them. He just goes to sleep. Has anyone ever felt God speak and you feel like a giant? Yes. And then a circumstance happens that's way beyond what you ever imagined or expected. And all of a sudden, God went on vacation. You can't hear him. You can't sense him. You're popping through the Bible as fast as you can, looking for inspiration, and nothing speaks to you. You go to church on a Sunday morning, and Pastor Robert's preaching like thunder, and it goes straight over the top of your head. It's like as if you're on your own. Where's the word? It's still with you. Is it speaking? No. Is it alive, dancing? No. Is it telling you instructions? No. Is it speaking to you? Come on, you can do it. No, but it's in the boat. It's dying. It's going to sleep. That's what the word dying means, to go to sleep. The word goes into the soil, goes to the unseen realm, and goes quiet. It dies. But then
If the soil keeps a hold of the word, slowly but surely the resurrection life begins to come up and begins to poke its head up through the soil and head for the light. And everything God intended it to do, it begins to fulfill itself. You don't have to pray over it. You don't have to rebuke the devil over it. You don't have to dance around it. You just have to leave it in the ground. If you leave it in the ground and water it, it's going to reproduce where it came from. But if you pulled it up to take a look to see if it's growing, you just disconnected it. Now watch. He goes to sleep. They're in the boat heading over the lake. And what happens? The storm did not come to kill the disciples. The disciples turned to Jesus and kicked him to wake him up. And eventually they wake him up and said, "Don't you care?" Oops. Maybe stinking thinking. Maybe wrong theology. Why did they say that? Because they're no different than Israel. "Did you bring us out here to die?" That's what they said in the wilderness. "Did you bring us out here to die? Did you bring us out here to look foolish? Did you bring us out here to fail?" God has never brought anybody out of anything to fail. He's brought them out of their confinement to give them liberty, out of their poverty to give them abundance, out of their blindness to give them sight, out of despair for them to walk in the hope of God. He never takes you out unless he's going to take you in. And when they came across the water, the word of God was to go to the other side, not stop in a storm and say, "Did you bring us out here to kill us?" The storm is not after the boat. It's not after the disciples. It's after the seed. It's after the seed that's in the boat with them. And if I can just get him in the water dead, I'll disconnect them from everything that can work. He just want the storm, the devil behind the storm just wanted to disconnect the word from the people. How many people do you think once came here and are no longer coming here because of what was preached from here? Is Pastor Robert perfect? Yeah. Perfect for you. Yeah, he is. He's perfect in the eyes of Jesus. He doesn't know what you're looking at. Because if you just use carnal mindset and eyesight, you'll just see Pastor Robert, who's got this about him and that about him. Well, the problem with Pastor Robert is, and he's okay on this side, and he's okay on that. Oh, but when he preaches like this, and when he preaches... But all of heaven is leaning over the balcony going, "Go, Brother Robert! Go, Brother Robert! Preach that faith message!" Because it has nothing to do with the vessel it comes from. The truth is the truth from a black man, a white woman, a pink with blue spots young person, somebody wearing seashell necklaces. Can I tell you, just a few weeks ago, this is absolutely unbelievable. You can probably see, no, I shouldn't say it. I preached in a graduation of a university. And you never see people saved in a graduation, but we saw three people saved that night. And we saw, I think it was, I don't know, 9, 10 delivered. People came and set free. People were filled with the Holy Spirit in a graduation service. You know, one of those caps and gowns. You don't do that in a graduation. But the Holy Spirit did. He just messed the whole thing up. On the Sunday morning, I'm on the way to the church where that graduation was. And the pastor, 10 minutes before I got to the service, phoned up and said, "By the way, if you'd like to wear and want to wear your jeans and your T-shirts and your shell necklaces, it's okay with me." I just thought, "Oh, thank you very much. I didn't realize I had to have your permission."
So I can only let somebody on the platform if they look a certain way and wonder why the Holy Ghost can't move. Because sometimes the Holy Ghost wants to move from somebody that you'll never, ever like. Why? Will you press in? Will you take offense at the cowboy hat, the seashells, the jeans? Or shit, maybe on Wednesday I'll wear shorts. We'll soon find out how much faith. Because it takes faith to go past my knobbly knees and believe God could do something. It's amazing how we put such limitations on the Holy Spirit. Ridiculous. Jesus was in the boat. The storm was after the seed to disconnect the seed from the boat. Because if you could disconnect the seed from the boat, everything in the boat would sink. And if God can disconnect, if Satan can disconnect you from the promises of God, he's got you. That's what he did to Adam and Eve. He disconnected. Why? How? Doubt. That's all he used, doubt. Yeah, but did God really say? Did he mean? When Jesus comes out of the water of baptism, goes into the desert, what does Satan try to say to him? Yes, but, doubt. So what's he going to use on you? I spoke to you, says the Lord, that I would raise you up in the end times, and I would anoint you, and I will cause you to walk in the fullness of my Spirit, and I will open your eyes, and I will show you the things that are in heaven that are about to be birthed on the earth, and I will make you a prophetess, and I will make you an end time prophetess, and I will show you what's going on inside a house of darkness, and I will let you make it known, and light shall come out of your mouth and shall disperse the darkness, and some that have been held in captivity all of their days will bound the boundaries of sin and darkness will shatter, and they shall come into liberation by the power of the Holy Spirit. I've just spoken. Guess what's going to happen this week? No, guess what's going to happen? That's not going to happen. Doubt will come. Or maybe the week after. Or the week after, when you're not expecting, all of a sudden the storm will come. What for? Get you to let go and forget the word. You see, he can't get the word out of my spirit. But I can. By being so focused on earth, the thorns and the thistles. By being so focused on my need that I don't hang around long enough. Being so focused on my past and my hurts that I can't let it in. But if I'll be like the noble soil, and no matter what storm comes, just duck. No, I know what you're after. When any offense comes, duck. I know what you're after. When someone slams into the side of your car and wrecks that brand new car that you've just picked up from the showroom and wants you to get out the car screaming, knowing full well if you start screaming out your offense and your abuse, you'll dislodge the seed. I wonder how many marriages have had prophetic words over them. God will raise... Are you husband and wife? Because I prophesied before and they weren't. That's why I ask now. I might be good, but I'm not that good. God says you will raise up a home that will be like an orphanage. It won't be an orphanage, but it will be like an orphanage, where those that have been wandering all of their days looking for a father and a spiritual father and a spiritual mother will come to your house, and you will nurture them and you will feed them, and they will grow and they will become restored in my image, says the Lord. And God says they will go out of your house and they will bring the family back in, and the family will grow and grow in different locations, because God says what I have given to you, open the word at the table, and as you open the word at the table, miracles will start to happen for the people at the table. I have called you to give birth supernaturally to sons and daughters. Now watch. Can I just warn you what's going to happen? Doubt. But by the time you get home at dinner time, I didn't like it the way you slammed the door in my face. How could you do that to me?
What? Why is he doing that? Why did that storm come? To stop what's just happened, taking root. So you begin to say, get so focused on the emotions. He distracts you because a husband and wife not in unity can't pray. Oh, they can pray, but nothing's going to happen. But when they pray and get into unity, their prayers will not be hindered. Hello? What is Satan after? Uproot the word. I don't want you to have the word. I don't want you to have the word. But if you hold fast to it, write it down, stick it on the wall, no matter what you feel, no matter what happens at your table, just go point to the fridge and say, in the name of Jesus, and repeat it again. And it doesn't matter how you feel. You may feel that's never going to come to pass. Just crawl off your knees if you have to and just point your finger at it and say, the word is the truth and the truth is the truth. Amen. Anyone been in a service on healing? They went out and suddenly got sick? Anybody ever heard the word of God? Rejoiced in it, and then the circumstance got worse? Has anybody ever done what the word of God told them to do and the situation got worse? Yeah. What's it trying to do? Dislodge the word? Make you doubt it? Can you receive this morning? I'm going to minister on this for the next 2 weeks. Because God is saying, no more. I want my authoritative word to have its rightful place in the body of Christ. Would you turn to somebody right now and say, I am a worshiper.